Wir haben in dem Einleitungswort
We read in the opening word
mitgelesen, und zwar in Psalm
73, verse 24,
du leitest mich,
Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. There are scriptures in the prophetic word, and there are scriptures in the New Testament where this term is mentioned. I would like to read just two. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Amen.
In the New Testament, the well-known scripture from Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What wonderful words from Holy Scripture, and also the statement, I remain united with you always. To remain so, we must have become united first. The union with God and humanity came about when God became man and was in Christ and reconciled us to himself. That was the moment of God's union with humanity. There is no other day, no other event, no other way, no other truth, no other life than that which has been given to us by God in Christ. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, not according to what churches, denominations, or fellowships proclaim, but according to what God has decreed in his word. At the last meeting, last Sunday in Zurich, a kind gentleman came up to me and said, Brother Frank, if everything has already been written in the word of God through prophets and apostles, do we still need a prophet, a man of God in our day, as was mentioned? And my answer was, we needed him more than ever before, not to proclaim new revelations, but to reveal what is hidden in the Word and to bring it to the people of God. If we look at the false prophets who have appeared over the centuries, they have their own teachings, their own insights. They have presented their own agenda. Men of God proclaim the counsel of the Most High, and they add nothing to the complete testimony of Holy Scripture. But, as is well known, the term prophet means revealer of God's will. God speaks through human lips, and in our day it has come to pass. We are not ashamed of this. On the contrary, we are very grateful to God that he had a mouthpiece, and I'm happy to repeat myself and emphasize, not to bring new revelations, but to place the Holy Word, the Old and New Testament, everything from Genesis right through to Revelation chapter 22, back upon the lampstand, and to separate the word from all interpretations, so that a word bright may be brought forth and prepared for the great and glorious day of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person comes to the Lord, their own path ends there. We have all sung along to the hymn, "Tell me, why wait any longer, O soul? Arise and come hastening here. Your Savior has been calling you for so long. He gladly grants you peace. He grants you peace and rest." I have often said this: whoever comes to the Lord will not leave as they came. They will experience the power of God and will be a transformed person. We can read in the Gospels: whoever came to him blind went away seeing. Whoever came to him as a leper went away cleansed. Whoever came to him deaf, mute, or burdened with sin, to them he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And to the sick man, "Be healed, take up your bed and go home." Let us meet our Lord today and ask him from the heart to show his power to us. How many of us expect not merely to hear a sermon, but to experience God through the sermon, that the effect of the word might truly be felt by the blood-bought multitude through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we might all bear witness, "It was good to be here, because the Lord is in our midst and has worked in us all by his grace." We are, after all, honored by the special visit of our two brothers from Breslau. We would like, from the bottom of our hearts, to greet once again, in particular, those brothers who serve with a word and share in the responsibility in their country and in the churches where God has placed them. We wish to dedicate our two brothers from Breslau to God in a special way. You know, these are very serious times. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It is no secret that all preachers are bound by the teachings of their own churches. Some turn those who are converted into Methodists, Baptists, or Jehovah's Witnesses. Everyone in their own way molds the converts to suit their own preferences. We would like these two brothers from Breslau not to use their time and talents to establish yet another denomination and steer people towards it. But if they are to be used by God, to do so properly, without committing themselves doctrinally to this or that church, but rather to truly proclaim the whole counsel of God, as is fitting. And I have urged them by no means to think of establishing churches, but to proclaim the word of our God to all existing churches, wherever doors may open. There are already enough churches. What we would now like to see is the Lord building his church. And his church is not an organization brought into being by human beings. His church is the living organism of the body of Jesus Christ, as described to us in many passages, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is one body, yet consists of many members, and we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and Christ is and remains the head of the church. We must submit ourselves to Him. We must obey Him. May His word truly be a lamp to our feet. And may God preserve us from all self-deception, grant us sincerity and honesty, and enable us to examine ourselves anew time and again, to see whether we are in harmony with Him and His Word, whether His grace has become powerful in our lives, and whether, like Paul, we can proclaim by grace, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And whatever I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." If this is granted to us as sons and daughters of God, then we are truly helped. Today too, let us draw from His abundance, grace upon grace. Let us follow the sermon in our hearts. Allow ourselves to be guided by the Spirit into the truth, and thus experience God anew. As mentioned earlier, we welcome everyone, and together we find ourselves at the Lord's table, which He has richly set for us and will continue to set for us in abundance. I would like, and this has truly become a matter of great concern to me, to speak on behalf of these two young brothers who have made efforts to become Catholic priests, who have studied and studied, sought and sought, and suddenly light from above entered their lives. I would like us all to make it a matter close to our hearts that our prayers for them, specifically for these two, may rise up to the throne of God, that they may not merely change sides, not merely move from here to there, but that all the old leaven may be removed from them, and that they may become a new dough, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, an unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, so that they too may bear witness, "The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I would like to base this reflection on the Word once again on a number of scriptures and place the emphasis on the eternal Word of God, as we have always done. And we are all familiar, of course, with what James wrote in his epistle. James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. "Of His own will begat He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." This refers to the divine truth that a new birth can only take place from the divine seed of the Word through the begetting of the Spirit. From Matthew 28, I would like to read the last verse, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have taken on God's commission and understood it to mean that we are to teach everything that He taught, everything that He commanded, teaching them to observe all things, not merely to go into all the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations, but also to teach them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. This divine commission remains the same today as it was in the beginning. We have been placed within God's work. Christ, our Lord, began, as it is written in Hebrews 2, that through Him the beginning was made, and we are the continuation. He is the head, we are the members, we are the continuation. I would like to read the scripture from Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Just a brief aside, you will notice that the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews was not an eyewitness. He reports, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. In verse 4 it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. It began with Jesus Christ, our Lord, and its fulfillment will now soon be complete. God's mission is the original commission, which must be carried out unaltered until the end. In John 20, verse 21, it says, John 20, verse 21, then saith Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The same mission, the same commission, the one church that is the Lord's concern, which He purchased with His precious and holy blood on the cross of Calvary. Let us continue reading in John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify of me. We We have read about the word of truth. Here we read about the spirit of truth. From God, who is truth, only truth can come forth. Whether word, spirit or life, everything that comes from God is the absolute truth. And here we read that the Holy Spirit, who would come upon all who believe, is the Spirit of truth. And we read further in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This too we may experience by His grace. It is one thing to say that one has received the Holy Spirit, that one has been anointed, and quite another to be directly guided by the Holy Spirit and led into all truth. And I shall also tell you why this remark is necessary. We live in a time when the Spirit is at work throughout all existing churches and denominations. The only difference is that Catholics remain Catholics, Protestants remain Protestants, and everyone remains at the same point where they were before. I have mentioned this here. I once read the testimony of a Roman Catholic nun in the English edition of the Voice of the Full Gospel Businessman. And she was proud to report that ever since she was baptized in the Spirit, she has been able to glorify Mary even more. Before, she had found it difficult, but after her baptism in the Spirit, it has now worked out particularly well. And that is precisely something we cannot endorse. The Holy Spirit delivers from error and leads into all truth. And the truth is God's holy word. And that is why we place such emphasis, which may seem excessive to some, on referring to the word time and again. But we do not do this merely because we wish to, but because the Lord has given a warning concerning the last days. He said that many false prophets and false Christs would arise in the last days. The word Christ means the anointed one. So there will be many who are anointed, but there will be false. And that is why it is not the anointing that is the ultimate deciding factor, but the life within the person. Now, if God has been able to place new life within a person through the new birth, from the divine seed, and the Holy Spirit then comes upon that person as the power of God, as the quickening power, then that new divine life blossoms. But if no birth from God has yet taken place in the soul of the person in question, what is there to blossom? What is there to grow and come to maturity? So, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word is in the end, and the Spirit of God will always be in conformity with the Word of God. We all believe this. So it is important of being guided by the Spirit of God into all truth, being imbued with this divine truth and becoming part of that truth. And then, as announced in Romans 8, we shall be manifested as sons and daughters of God and witness the moment for which all creation waits and groans until the moment comes when the sons of God are fully manifested in the power of God and experience their completion in the name of the Lord. When we speak here from time to time on the subject of the Godhead, on the subject of baptism, on Bible truths and doctrines, it is really only to fulfill the final verse of Matthew 28 and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It is just part of it, and you will realize that we are not riding on any hobby horse here. There are congregations, and I'm not criticizing, but I have after all traveled half the world. There are congregations and preachers who have hobby horses as their teachings, and they ride on them until they themselves can no longer sit comfortably. That is not what God wants. God wants us to proclaim the whole counsel of God, everything in due season. When a baptism is imminent, then the subject of baptism must of course be briefly addressed, and the two topics of the Godhead and water baptism go very well together, so that we may properly understand Matthew 28:19 and then be able to grasp its application in the book of Acts and the epistles. As regards the subject of the Godhead, I would like to read out a few scriptures very briefly, for one reason only, so that we may gain a better understanding of God and no longer have to guess at the mystery. Who is he really? But rather that we may see it from our Lord's own testimony and from the testimony of Holy Scripture, and then also make this testimony of Jesus our own testimony. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I would like to read from verse 7. John 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Have we listened carefully? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. And have seen him. Have they seen him standing beside him? Where have they seen him? And how have they seen him? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. The Lord has just said, and you have seen him. And he asks, show him to us. And the Lord himself says, you have seen him. And he asks, show him to us. Let us read on. Verse 9. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Do you see? Not beside him, not above him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What a clear testimony from our Lord. I am so grateful to God for his precious and holy word. No human being, no professor, no Bible teacher, no one has the right to set aside what the Lord himself has said and taught, and to express their own thoughts on the matter. People can be mistaken. God has told us the pure truth, and the Father has revealed himself to us in the Son. Blessed and praised be his marvelous and holy name, which has become precious and valuable to us all. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, we come across a most peculiar event that took place there. We read from John chapter 10, verse 33. John 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy." Just imagine, the Jews were so pious that they wanted to stone our Lord for blasphemy. And now comes the very reason why they saw this as blasphemy. Let us read verse 33 once more. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." That, they claimed, was the blasphemy. You, who are a human being, who were born into this world, just like all the other people, are making yourself out to be God by claiming to be the Son of God. These Jews knew this much, that the Son must be and will be the revelation of the Father, in accordance with Isaiah 9, verse 5 and 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." They knew the Son who was to be born would have to be God himself, revealed in human form. The Word would become flesh. So let us read this once more, and then perhaps continue straight on from verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God.
Gotteslästerung vorwerfen, weil ich gesagt habe, ich bin Gottes Sohn.
If we follow these arguments, we see that the question of the Godhead has always been a difficult one. And there is no one on earth, nor should anyone presume to think that they can grasp or understand God, only to the extent intended for us here on earth is this great mystery revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this very briefly but aptly in 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And we might ask, as John did back then, are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for another? We are not waiting for anyone else. We are waiting for the very same one who has come and will come again with great power and glory. For the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, as Holy Scripture tells us. Now, following on briefly from last night, here a few terms from the Old Testament, which we find time and again in the New Testament. Isaiah 43, verse 1. And please, always bear in mind, where we read the word Lord in the Old Testament, the original text actually uses the word Yahweh. The French have translated it more accurately in this instance. They always write the Eternal One instead of Lord. Now, when it says Lord, it is the Lord who created heaven and earth. It is Yahweh Himself. And when it says God, the original text uses the word Elohim. But from a doctrinal point of view, we do not wish to go into this matter any further at present, merely to highlight the terms. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When we read the New Testament, we see that he gave his life for us, but not as Yahweh in his spiritual body, but as Jesus. And here too, we see the alteration of the word. Anyone can look it up. It should read Yahshua, as everyone knows. Today we have the Greek form Jesus in almost all languages. But I also have the Hebrew translation here in my office. Everywhere it says either Yahweh in the Old Testament or Yahshua in the New Testament. The name Yahweh is embodied in the name Yahshua and means the Lord Savior, Yahweh Savior, Yahshua, So Yahweh Savior, therefore, this Lord, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, had to be the Yahshua of the New Testament. And that is why Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, no one can say Jesus Christ is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit of God in both the Old and New Testament. Isaiah 43, verse 15. Here we read the following text. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Here he is not only the Savior, here he is the Creator, here he is the King, here he is the Holy One of Israel, the King. We read yesterday, we have come to worship the newborn King. Here we are told about this King, Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. What a powerful testimony! What power emanates from these words, and thank God, they are His words, and His words are true. Here He is King, here He is Savior, Lord of hosts, the first and the last. Who does not now think of Revelation 1? Everyone, of course. I am the first and the last. Behold, I was dead, and live forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. He is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Perhaps we shall read on, straight away, in Isaiah 44, from verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord, that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers. This is the Lord, our God. When he was in the flesh, that which was God was after all hidden within a human body. Outwardly human, inwardly God. As we have said often enough, both were necessary for the redemption of mankind to take place. He had to be God in order to raise us to the divine state. How many more times must we emphasize this here? And all those who think this is merely a matter of doctrine will come away empty-handed. I repeat this. Anyone who thinks that the subject of the Godhead is merely a matter of doctrine, that some believe in the Trinity and others in the duality or the oneness, if the purpose had been for us to argue over a doctrine, I do not believe that. It is about the revelation of God in Christ, the Son, to make us sons and daughters of God. We could never have been restored to the divine state had He not Himself been God, become man, paid the price here for our guilt and sin, and granted us eternal life by grace. I would like to read the word from the prophet Zechariah, verse 14, to follow on from Isaiah 44, verse 6, that the Lord is also king. It is written there that He will be king over the whole world. Zechariah chapter 14, a scripture familiar to us all, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. In the Old Testament, it is Yahweh who will be king. And I shall now read to you from Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, where the following is told or proclaimed to us. Revelation 11, verse 17. We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. We know from the New Testament that we shall reign with Christ. If you like, I shall read it to you again from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. It should say here that we shall reign and rule with Him. Revelation chapter 20, the last part of verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The last part of Revelation 20, verse 4. So when the Lord tells us in the New Testament, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father too, then we have been granted by grace through revelation the knowledge that our Lord truly was and is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. There is also the word in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, which remains true to this day and will remain so forever. Luke chapter 10, verses 21-22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered to Me of My Father, And no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So it is and remains revelation. Allow me to say one more thing. The statement that Jesus is the only God does not appear even once in the Bible. There is only the divine fact that there is one God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I simply wish to make this clear, for the Jesus-only doctrine is just as false as the doctrine of the Trinity. I know this will be misunderstood, but I am not responsible for what people misunderstand. I am responsible only for ensuring that a clear teaching about God is derived from the entirety of Holy Scripture. I shall read to you a few passages from the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you all say amen to that? 100%. That's the way to do it. That was the teaching. And as I said, we have written about it right here in Romans, in the last chapter, Romans chapter 16. There is a truly wonderful summary. The end and the beginning of the Apostle Paul's epistles are, of course, particularly important, and he emphasizes a number of points in them. Romans chapter 16, from verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Look, it is simply this. If it is written that God raised Christ from the dead, then we must be able to say amen to that, just as we say amen to this: whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And I truly ask everyone to respect the Word of God in every detail, in every teaching. And when the Lord speaks as the Son of Man and says, "The Father is greater than I," then we all say amen to that, for we know from what position he is speaking. And when he says, "No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Have you read that? Then we say Amen to that. I do not hear everyone saying Amen. The Amen must come from everyone. From everyone, without exception. What have we said? In this place, we do not preach what people want to hear. Here, the whole truth must be proclaimed. Jesus Christ was conceived, born, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger, circumcised on the eighth day, placed under the law, and at the age of 12 he was in the temple. God was never 12 years old. God was never conceived, never born. God is the eternal Spirit from all eternity. Here a new beginning took place, the beginning of God in Jesus Christ our Lord as the Son, to bring forth many sons and daughters through the Spirit and the Word. I think that should be clear. We have proclaimed this repeatedly in this place and hope that God will grant grace so that everyone may understand it. Right up to the word in 1 Corinthians 15, which is also very well known and which some people are very keen to sidestep because it does not fit in with their doctrinal views. I feel at ease in the Lord, not being bound to any particular doctrinal view, but being free to proclaim the word within the bounds of God's word. After reading this text, everyone should surely say Amen with great conviction. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. Amen. We also say Amen to what our Lord said immediately after his resurrection, namely, I am ascending to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. What does this prove to me? That we were born and begotten of God in exactly the same way as he was begotten by the Spirit. And there is only one Heavenly Father. And he taught us to pray, Our Father, not my Father, referring to himself, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And now we come to the name. Father is a term for a man who has sons or daughters. Anyone who has neither sons nor daughters cannot be a father. However much of a man he may be a teacher, he may be a professor, but he is only a father if he has sons and daughters, and they have the right to address him as Father, and only they and no one else. Not everyone can come and say Father, but only those who have truly been born of God, who have indeed become children of God, and who are rightfully entitled to call him their heavenly Father. But this is not about the title Father here, for he is after all Father to all who are called children. And he already says in the Old Testament, referring to the Son, I will be his Father, and he shall be my son. You know the scripture in the Old Testament. I shall read it to you from the New Testament, so that you may know that is also written there. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Here we read from verse 4. Hebrews 1 verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. My father's name was Frank, so was my great-great-grandfather's. We bear our father's name. Here it is said that his name surpasses that of the angels, because he has received it as an inheritance. The name of the Father and the Son can only be the one name in which our salvation lies. And there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we may be saved. Hebrews 1 verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Do you see? And then perhaps verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he says, And let all the angels of God worship him. And it just goes on and on. I just hope that we are a little more faithful on this point too. I did ask yesterday evening how many of you are actually reading the booklets, and today I heard the regrettable news that I hadn't allowed enough time for everyone to raise their hands. That was a great comfort to me. So we'll assume that everyone is not only listening, but also reading. But do feel free to read the book Traditional Christianity. We've set out quite a few points there, and we do well to look it up so that we have the relevant scriptures to hand straight away, and can be convinced for ourselves by the Word and through the Word. Now, a brief word on the subject of baptism. The name has already been touched upon. Jesus said, Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teach them and baptize them in the name, singular. And so there must be a single name for the three manifestations of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he was called Jesus, which means Emmanuel, God with us. The name was Jesus, but he himself was Emmanuel, God with us. Have we understood this? Do we see it clearly? As our Lord asked, and then said, Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Today we are concerned with two aspects regarding baptism. On the one hand, that it is performed in accordance with Scripture. On the other hand, that it is performed on people who have consciously committed themselves to following the Lord, who have turned from the broad path unto the narrow path, who, to quote the Lord's words from Matthew 7, wide is the gate, and so on, that leads to destruction. I would also like to read this scripture, so that we may let the Lord speak. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We are ready to baptize, but we are only ready to baptize people who have experienced God, who have truly found the narrow gate. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So He is the gate through which we must enter. Anyone who tries to enter by another way, as we read in John 10, is a thief and a murderer, and the devil has been such from the very beginning. So, people must have experienced God. They must have experienced the realization of their sin, the coming of the Spirit of God upon them through the preaching of the gospel, and the realization that they are separated from God, without God, and without hope in this world, truly lost forever. And then they must call upon the Lord for salvation and forgiveness, and simply cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, and be gracious to me, a sinner. This is not about changing one's religion, nor is it merely a matter of being baptized in three titles, but in the one name. This is about those who wish to be baptized in the name of the Lord, being prepared to walk the narrow path with Him, and having left behind the broad way with all that belongs to this world, its pleasures, and so on. Admittedly, it will not be popular to proclaim such a message here, but it must be done so that I too and we may meet God with a good conscience, and so that you who wish to be baptized may enter into a covenant of a good conscience with God. For this is how Peter explains it. For him, baptism meant the covenant of a good conscience with God. So, leaving the broad way that leads to destruction, along with everything that clung to us and drew us into the pleasures on the broad way to destruction, so that we may truly come to a halt and turn back. Conversion means turning back, no longer continuing in the old direction, but stopping, turning back, and then entering through the narrow gate on this narrow way that leads to life. Whoever has experienced this with God and can say, yes, I have been converted, I have left the broad way, I follow the Lord, and am ready to enter into the covenant of a good conscience with God through baptism, then let it be so. Yesterday, we read from Jeremiah 31 that God had promised to give and establish a new covenant and to write His words upon our hearts. God has also promised to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, not of stone. Most people have a heart of stone. Nothing penetrates it. But when the word is spoken, God creates something new, so that they may feel and understand that it is the Lord who is speaking to us. According to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we are buried with Christ through baptism. Immersion is not merely an act, but symbolizes that the person who together with Christ has died to themselves and to the world with all its demands and who was crucified with Christ is now also buried with Him. The act of immersion, sometimes you might think, well, then people must be held under the water for longer if they are to be buried. But it is not the length of time spent under the water that matters. What matters is what has happened to us beforehand, before we are immersed in the water and buried with Christ. Have we understood this? A burial can happen very quickly, especially when a flood comes. We have, after all, been told of this from the days of Noah. And now, as we have seen in Bangladesh, a flood can bury people very quickly. You see, the point here is that we really must not deceive ourselves or others, but come before God's face with sincerity and honesty and say, Lord, I do not want to be lost. I want to become your own. I want to leave the broad way. I want to be obedient to your word. Everything that is taught from your word, I will willingly accept and take to heart. This too is necessary, for the Lord did say, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The whole word of God must be taught. And blessed is the person who can submit to every word. Addressing the sisters in particular, it might perhaps be added that we are indeed in the midst of a development that was unknown for millennia. And we think here of Brother Branham, who in June 1933 foresaw the end times and the unfolding of all that was to come to pass. Up until then, women had their place. And if a sister in Christ feels that the place assigned to her by God is not the right one, then we ask her to seek God's mercy, that He may grant her discernment. The place assigned by God is always the right one. And if God could have given a man something better than a wife, He would surely have done so. After all, the best thing God could give a man is a wife. But this wife is to stand by his side, to be his helper, to be there for him, not a doormat, not a slave, nor, however, is she to rule over him, as Paul writes. And Protestant female theologians in particular have seized upon this, criticizing Paul in particular and writing that he was a woman-hater. No, he was not. But the woman is, after all, the weaker part. Believe me, even you, dear sisters, the woman is the weaker part. Please do not be angry when this is said here. God did not speak to Eve. The Lord God spoke to Adam. And to whom did Satan, the serpent, speak? To Eve. And what happened? She listened to what the enemy twisted. And lo, it happened. Just like that, it happened. And that is why Christ had to come. But look, he then took a woman again. You know what I mean? Mary. To come into this world. To make amends for the fall at the beginning. That is why he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What was it? The fall came through a woman. But now God has found a way out once more. It was Eve. And the bride of the Lamb is after all a part of him himself. So everything has its rightful place. However, we are living, and this is what I wanted to say, we live in a time when women have rebelled, when they simply believe that equality and so on should be there. I believe this from the bottom of my heart. As I've just said, equality has already been established in the divine order. And blessed is the person who can say yes to this. Blessed are all the men who can take their rightful place. Blessed are all the women who are able to do the same. But let me tell you this. Brother Branham saw back in the year 33 that women would lose their God-given place, that they would be granted the right to vote in the USA, that the entire course of events, right up to politics and so on, would be placed in their hands. And we ask ourselves today, let me put it this way for you older folk, as you all know what the word means or the concept. If it was the divine order that kept the world in order for millennia, do we need a new world order? Do we need a society that breaks away from the Word of God and turns its back on Him? Or do we need a society where men and women, where the family once again find their rightful place, where everything is where it belongs? And you, dear sisters, this too is part of it. That women find their God-given place. And if this would also be permitted, Paul wrote to them back then, and we believe the same today, that women were even given long hair, and that for their honor. Paul writes, long hair has been given to the woman as a covering for her glory. Whereas if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him. Every word of God applies equally to us. And as I said, whoever now turns to the Lord, not to a church, but to the Lord, must be prepared to die to self in everything, in order to be able to live with Christ. If this does not happen, our life as believers will be a miserable one. Why? We want to be children of God, yet we do not submit ourselves completely, and so we waver here and there, want to dance at two weddings at the same time, and none of that is possible. My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. We must consecrate our whole lives to God and say, Lord, it is no longer I who live, but you who live in me, so that your will may be done through my life. In other words, dying with Christ, dying to our own selves, to surrender one's own self, so that all that may cease and we may truly begin a new life with Christ, according to the word to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 19 onwards. If anyone is in Christ, He is a new creature. The old has passed away. We do not wish to preach here to old people about new things or even about a new Jerusalem into which they would not be able to enter if they remain as they are. In this place, we wish to teach people who have been born again and who carry a living hope within them about all that the Lord has commanded us, so that when the day of Jesus Christ comes, we may together pass from faith to sight. Just imagine what a glorious day that will be when we may all be there to meet the Lord in the air and then be with Him forever. That is the ultimate goal of preaching the gospel. Not just a fresh coat of paint, a little improvement on the outside. No one takes a piece of new cloth and sews it onto an old garment. No one puts new wine into old bottles. The Lord said the bottles would break and the wine would be lost. No, new life belongs in new hearts, in new people, and God wants to make all of us into such people. Here, today, in this very place, it can happen through the power of the blood by which we have been redeemed, through the power of the word that we hear and believe, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I would like to spend eternity with you all in the glory of God. And that is why the proclamation must be so straight as the narrow strait, and as the narrow way. On that day, you will say to me, beloved brother, thank you for preaching the word in such a way that God may have mercy on us and help us on the day of salvation. To Him, our Lord and Savior, be praise and honor for all eternity. Amen.